As you can see on the board behind me, we're going to be in Psalm 44. So if you want to turn your Bibles or navigate your devices to Psalm 44, picking up where we left off last time, as we continue through the scriptures. Psalm 44, you might notice the title. If you have a Bible that might have a title to the psalm, it may read to the chief musician. A contemplation of the sons of Korah, and I'll explain what that means here in a little bit, but first we'll read it. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain the possession of the land by their own sword. Nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long. And praise your name forever. Selah. Dramatic pause. Think about this. Let the electric guitar player do a lead or whatever it is. It's a pause in the song. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with a shadow of death. Now, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. So this message is entitled, Do What You Did Before. Do what you did before. Now remember, in the beginning of the psalm, you might have had that title, The Redemption Remembered in Present Dishonor, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now many of the psalms were penned by David, but several were not, including this one, which was penned by the sons of a guy named Korah. Now, many of you remember that Korah, way back in the day as they wandered through the wilderness, he was not a good guy. He was a rebel. He, along with two other friends, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, those three guys made life miserable for Moses, and thus they invited judgment upon themselves. If you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 44 and turn to the left of your Bible to Numbers chapter 16, we're going to read a little bit about Korah. Numbers 16, verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, this would be Korah, also Dathan and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were descendants of Levi. But God had tapped a specific descendant of Levi and his sons to be the actual priest. The other Levites were supposed to help out the priest, to support the priest, to assist the priest. But there was one man, he and his sons, who were supposed to be the actual priests of the tribe of Levi. Who remembers his name? Aaron, that's right. Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they kind of got a bee in their bonnet, a burr under their saddle, so to speak. And these guys were not happy that the priesthood belonged to Aaron and his sons. They were not happy that Moses was actually leading the children of Israel. They were jealous. And they thought, well, I don't like this service. And so they started to tell everybody, hey, we're holy just like Aaron and Moses. In fact, everybody's holy just like Aaron and Moses. And those guys have no right to keep the priesthood for themselves, to keep the leadership for themselves. It's a power play. And we got to rise up against that. And so, verse 3 of Numbers 16 again, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Then look down at verse 29. Moses then tells the congregation of Israel, it's the next morning, and he says to everybody, look, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. They're right and I'm wrong. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words. So the last thing he said, these men have rejected the Lord, at that exact moment, the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among their assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out of the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense, those who were rebelling against the word of God, and they themselves thinking they too could be priests as well. So Dathan and Abiram, their wives, their kids, their possessions, everything that belonged to them went down to the pit. And apparently Korah went down to the pit as well. But according to Numbers chapter 26, some of Korah's descendants did not go down into the pit. Apparently, they weren't among the rebels. Apparently, they learned that rebellion against God and his chosen leader does not end well. Doesn't end well. And as time went on, Korah's sons, his descendants, became instrumental in leading God's people in worship. I read this and I think, wow, is there no end to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? I look at the man in the mirror and say, apparently there is no end to the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I woke up this morning and I said, I'm breathing. Apparently you ain't done with me yet, God. Apparently your grace is sufficient. Your mercy endures forever. This psalm, Psalm 44, was penned by one of the descendants of Korah. Now, maybe you had great parents. Maybe you had horrible parents or somewhere in between. Nothing they did can keep the grace and mercy of our Lord from using you for his glory. All you have to do is be willing. Just come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Use me as you see fit. And God will use you. In this psalm, Korah's kids, one of them at least, praises God for what he did for Israel in the past. And he prays that God would help Israel in the present and in the future. In verses 1 through 3, we read, God did great things for us. God did great things for us. Verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. Apparently, Korah's kids heard all the old men talking about the great thing. Maybe they're in the barber shop or somewhere, and these old guys are talking about the great things that God did in the past. There's some older Calvary Chapel guys who have been around for a long, long, long time, pastors who were back in the day in the late 60s, early 70s, and they talk about the Jesus movement, and they talk about the amazing revival. It's probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And just how God poured forth his spirit upon a generation of young people whose social experiment came to a horrible end. All that sex, drugs, and rock and roll stuff that was prevalent in the 60s, they came to the end of themselves and they realized, man, we're wanting. We're empty. All the promise of free love and, you know, LSD is going to open our minds and, you know, rock and roll, that's the poetry of our culture. It's leaving us empty. And at that time, the word of God went forth and it touched a generation such as this world has never seen. Today, we're living in a day of social experimentation. This time, it's sexual immorality on every level. It's sin is sin is sin, and it doesn't matter. But now it's sexual immorality on every level. Eventually, it's going to come to an end. Those folks are going to come to the end of themselves and realize, hey, wait, I've been told that it's all about love, but I've been left wanting. It's not love. Why is there such pain? Why is there such heartache? Why is there such selfishness? And I sure hope that you and I will be ready to receive such, to give out the word of God, to not say, oh, you're gross, you're wicked, go away. No, 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 we need to be ready because this generation is coming to an end of itself. It's going to play out, this social experiment of love regardless. If you want to maybe give it a label, this generation is love regardless. Doesn't matter what. And if love is love is love, the heart wants what the heart wants. If it feels right, do it. Eventually, truth is going to win out. And these folks are going to wind up empty and wanting. And we need to be there with the love of God and the word of God to share with them the truth. Now, again, just like I've heard about from these older Calvary pastors, talking about, oh, the great things God did in the 60s and the 70s. Well, we're not there anymore. New generation, new problems, new issues, new sins. We, the church, we need to be ready. But they heard of these things of old, and for them, how you, verse 2, drove out the nations with your hand. That's speaking of the nations that existed in the promised land. Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, finally came into the promised land. Those nations that were there, God drove them out. But them, Israel, you planted. You afflicted the peoples of the land, and cast them out. Finally, judgment had come to those that were in the promised land. They were ripe for judgment. And so God judged them, cast them out, and in their place, God put Israel. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So here the psalmist says, God, you gave Israel the land because you did all the heavy lifting. You did the fighting. And there are many stories that we read in the Old Testament where God fought for Israel. The 10 plagues against the Egyptians and also parting the Red Sea. Later on, Joshua, the commander of the armies of Israel, he prayed for more daylight to thoroughly destroy the enemy, and the sun stood still for a whole day. Then they marched around the city of Jericho, and after marching around for 7 days, the walls came a-tumbling down. Another Joshua-led battle we read in Joshua chapter 11 or 10, verse 11, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So they had a battle against the enemy. And God killed more of the enemy with hailstones than the children of Israel killed with swords. Then later on in the days of Judges, we read about Gideon with 30 men, how they defeated the innumerable Midianite army. What were the weapons of Gideon and the 300 men? Torches, trumpets, and clay pots. They had the torches hidden in clay pots, smashed the clay pots, blew the trumpet, and they yelled out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And God caused confusion among the multitudes of the Midianites, and they all killed one another. We read later on how this little shepherd boy kills a guy that every NBA team would want. Goliath. He was like 10 foot 15 or something. And this little boy kills Goliath, a seasoned veteran soldier. And what does David have? A sling and a stone. Laser-guided stone that took out that Goliath. And on and on and on, God fought for his people, and he still does. And so the psalmist is saying, you know, all the old guys in our country here, they're talking about how God did great things in the past and all the mighty victories that God has given to us. And then finally in verses 5, it actually should be 5 through 8, fight for us now. Fight for us now, O Lord. Like I said, verses 4 through 8, fight for us now. Verse 4, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. We heard about what you did in the past, but we need you to do that now. We need you to be God today for us now. It's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Lord, we need you to be who you are today for us. Through you, we will push down our enemies. God, you came through for them, and we trust that you're going to come through for us. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, no doubt you have gone through some tough times and you fought some spiritual battles. Yet, here you are. So far, you have come through. Oh, you wouldn't believe the hard things I've gone through. Well, yeah, but you've gone through them. And here you are today. And God promises for you, Christian, that you're going to do much better than just simply get through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things we are, notice, more than conquerors. You're not just going to win, you're going to more than win. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's more than just winning. You are going to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Question, have you gone through tough times? Have you fought spiritual battles? How is it that you have come through so far? Was it you were so wise and spiritual and so holy? How have you come through so far? How will you continue to go through and to be more than a conqueror? How's that going to happen? Notice in verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. My hope is not in a well-stocked gun safe. Yeah, that's mine. No, it's not mine. It's not mine. That's not where my hope is. But you have saved us from our enemies. It's you who have done it, God, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. Again, another dramatic pause there. Think about that. It's the Lord who has given us victory, and therefore we will boast in him all day long and praise his name forever. So praise the Lord for victory from all things in the past. Praise God that he's helping us to have victory today. But what about tomorrow? What about right now? Well, in verses 9 through 26, we read, we need your help right now. Not tomorrow, right now. But you've given us victory in the past, you've brought us through so far, but now you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the enemy. Those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. Apparently, at this time, Israel had suffered defeat in a battle. Israel even ran away in retreat, leaving all their stuff behind, which the enemy then came and took for themselves, the spoils of victory. What reason does the psalmist in verse 9 give for Israel's defeat? It's there in verse 9. What does it say? The Lord did not go out with our armies. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, you didn't go out with us. That's why we lost. Now, is that true? That the Lord did not go out with our armies? If that were true, then certainly God had good reason for not going out and allowing them to be defeated. In the book of Leviticus, we read that if Israel turns their back on God and they worship false gods, that God would remove his hedge of protection from them. He says in Leviticus 26, verse 17, I will set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And there have been many times in Israel's history where this was true. They turned their backs on God. They got defeated by their enemies. They were being punished for their disobedience. As Christians, when we disobey the Lord, sometimes we reap what we have sown. Sometimes we are punished as a father punishes his children, scourges every son in whom he delights. If you delight in your kids, you will scourge them. Maybe not with the same scourge that Jesus was whipped with, but the scripture says, you shall beat them with the rod. They will not die. And I know we live in a day where the modern parental thinking for the last several decades has been never spank your child. Look at our culture today. That's worked out well, hasn't it? But sometimes we get spanked. God takes us out behind the woodshed, and he administers the board of education to the seat of understanding. And it hurts. Sometimes we bring these things upon ourselves in our own rebellion. Was that true in this incident? Actually, the psalmist says no. Such was not the case. Notice, you sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. In other words, Lord, we were defeated and it makes no sense. You'd gain nothing by allowing us to be defeated. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. All the other nations are saying, these are God's chosen people? Look at how defeated they are. Look at how discouraged they are, and all their stuff has now been taken away. These are the people of God? My dishonor, verse 15, is continually before me. The shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. The psalmist is saying, you know, this defeat seems to keep going and going and going. It's not letting up. It is relentless. And then he says, and I don't think we deserve this. Notice he says in verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. Okay, if we had forgotten you, then yeah, I get it, but I don't get this. And it is true that if we forget the Lord, if we disobey, if we walk away, God may allow some hard things to come our way. We may reap what we sow. But what if we're doing well and bad things happen? How does that work out? That's what the psalmist thought what was happening here. We have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Verse 18, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals. Out there in the wilderness, we got defeated by that other army. You've covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? Would you not make it clear? But Lord, we haven't done that. For he knows the secret of the heart. So the psalmist here is claiming that Israel had been faithful to God, yet God allowed them to be defeated. This raises many questions. Was God right? If Israel was doing right, was God right in allowing them to suffer like this? Or was the psalmist wrong about how well Israel was doing? Could he have been wrong? You know, sometimes I hear, you know, and I'm sure myself, I've thought that this isn't fair. Do you want what's fair? Be honest. So these are interesting questions. Was God punishing Israel for them doing wrong? If so, why hadn't he revealed to Israel and to the psalmist what the wrong was? Was God allowing them to be defeated even though they were doing right? If so, how's that fair? A lot of interesting questions. Have you ever asked questions like that? Lord, I'm trying to do right. Why are bad things happening? Why do hard things happen? God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians, in the world yet not of the world, sometimes we suffer. And we cannot put a finger on why it is that we're going through these hard times. But notice in verse 22, we have a little glimpse as to why it is sometimes God's people suffer when, quote unquote, they don't deserve it. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Here, the psalmist hits upon a truth. Yet for your sake. Because Israel belonged to God, they therefore became the target of the enemy. Again, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians in the world yet not of the world are opposed by all who are in the world. Christians in this world, we are outnumbered, we are outgunned, and at times, according to the flesh, it seems like the enemy is winning. Doesn't it? Am I saying something that strikes a chord, or are y'all thinking, John, you're out of your mind? No idea what you're talking about. Does this ring true with anybody? Trying to do the best we can, it seems like the enemy's winning. Let me remind you of the words of the extremely wise sage philosopher Yogi Berra. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. If you judge your situation, your life, for where you are right now, you are doing yourself a disservice, because you ain't over yet. We read in Romans chapter 8, go ahead again, if you want, keep your finger here in Psalm 41. Look to the right of your Bible in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And for your homework assignment, read previous verses that talk about the things that we're saying to these things. If God is for us, Who can be against us? There are many in this world who do put themselves against us. They hate our message. They hate our Jesus. They shake their fists at him and say, we will not have you rule over us. And then we come to the world and we say, what you're doing is wrong. You need to do right. And they say, we will not have you rule over us. There are many that put themselves against our Lord and against us as people. But God promises that in the end, we're going to win. Verse 32 goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is going to give us the victory and glories in heaven that we cannot even begin to imagine. So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Hey, when God has justified you, and he is truly the highest court of all the universe, when the God of the universe on his throne justifies us, and I love how somebody said, take a hyphen, put it between the syllables, just if I'd never sinned. If that's how God says you, if he says you're innocent, regardless of what anybody else says. Even regardless of what you say about yourself. It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So there in God's throne room, as he sits on the judgment seat, God the Father is considering your case. And Jesus, our advocate, our lawyer, is saying all of his or her sins were paid for in full by me on the cross. And then the Father pounds his gavel and says, they are therefore not guilty. In fact, they're justified, completely innocent. All charges are dropped. Just if I'd never sinned. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or pandemic or politics or any other thing? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A sword, hey, a virus may separate you from your body, may separate your soul from your body. But then you're going to get a brand new body, a much better body. Now, as it is written, and notice that he's quoting from the psalm we're studying today, directly from Psalm 44. And the psalmist is saying, okay, our armies and our people are being killed all day long. It's like we're sheep for the slaughter. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the Romans, takes that verse and says, you know what? That wasn't just for them. It's for the church. Notice, as it is written, for your sake, because you belong to Jesus, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. As Korah was pondering, when Israel was being good, why did God allow us to be defeated and allow us to suffer? The answer for them is the same for you and me. For God's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer at the hand of the ungodly. In this world, Jesus said, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world, and one day you will overcome the world as well. Hey, this world is not our home. We live in this world, we live in this nation, but really we're citizens of heaven. We're passing through. For the world, this is as good as it's ever going to get. And they don't realize it, but why are they desperate for power and control? Because this is the best it's ever going to be for them. In a sense, let them have it. I'm looking for the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that descends from the throne of God. I'm looking for the new day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And there will be peace on the earth that this world right now will never experience until he, the Prince of Peace, comes. Right now, my job is to go preach the gospel to everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. And those who do believe in Jesus, to try to help them along, to obey the word of God and what's called discipleship. And that's what really discipleship simply means, helping and teaching others how to be obedient to the word of God. Yet in all these things, yeah, doesn't seem like it's fair, right? We're suffering at the hands of the ungodly. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Today we might cry out, it's not fair, it's not right, it's ungodly, it's evil. But remember, it ain't over till it's over. God has a plan. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our burden should not be control over the things of the world. Our burden should be to be kept in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? That's his burden. He's promised to do it. And therefore, it shall be done. Well, what about if things get bad? What about if we should be martyred for our faith? Hey, death unites us with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's win-win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly. And back then, they didn't have mirrors like we have. They would have highly polished pieces of metal that they would use kind of to see the reflection. You could kind of see your reflection, but not super clearly. That's what our relationship with Jesus is like on this side of eternity. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, through rapture or death, whichever comes first, then face to face. Now I know in part, reading the Bible, studying, you know, I've been a believer now for 41 years, and I've read through the Bible on a number of occasions. This last go-around, through this last year, the picture is getting much clearer. The pieces are fitting together much more clearly. It's amazing, all the stuff that I didn't know. And I suppose that next year when I read through the Bible again, it's going to even make much more sense. But yet, now we know in part, we will never exhaust everything that there is to the Scriptures. But then, when we get to be with the Lord, then I shall know, just as I am also known. Some people who study such things say that we use about 5 to 10% of our brains. Conscious thought. Our brains, the other 90, 95% are doing whatever it does to keep us going, I suppose. But they talk about how we use very little of our brains when it comes to thinking, reason, logic, and making decisions and whatnot. What if we could unlock the other 90%? Maybe that's what the Lord will do. We'll see when we get there, won't we? Right now, see through a glass darkly. Right now, sometimes we suffer at the hand of the wicked. Right now, it may not go our way, but it ain't over till it's over. Like Korah's kid. Oh, by the way, some other verses that talk about the glory of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Yes, we are confident. Yes, well, please rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And finally, Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Today, we are kids of the King. That's what we are. But we're living in a fallen world ruled over by fallen men and women who are serving a fallen angel, the devil himself. Now, truth be told, we Christians here in America, we have it pretty good. Honestly, we have it pretty good. There are Christians around this world It's illegal to meet, and when they find out that you're meeting in secret, you can go to jail, and sometimes you can be killed. If you're in some Muslim countries and you're actively trying to convert somebody to Christianity, you will instantly be put to death, be beheaded for trying to convert a Muslim. It's no joke out there. You know, I find myself, oh Lord, it's so hard living here in America, but we have it so good compared to other places. But regardless of where we live, we, like Korah's kids, we can call upon the Lord. We can trust that he will come through for us at the right time and give us ultimate victory by and by. Back in Psalm 44, so the psalmist says to the Lord, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Does God ever sleep? No, but it seems like it from time to time, doesn't it? Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? God hasn't forgotten. It just seems like it. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. It may seem like God is hiding his face, but he's not. In fact, we read in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The Lord knows what you're going to say before you say it. He's that good. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. To think that God is always thinking about you. Good thoughts, plans for good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Just blows us away, doesn't it? And God promises the one who is constantly thinking about you will not allow you to go through something that is so hard that you won't be able to endure it. Even he will not allow you to go through something that you're fighting within, something that you're battling inside. He won't allow you to be overcome by that, but he promises to give us victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Never think, oh, I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. That's not true. Ever since Adam and Eve, everybody on the planet has gone through the same three trials and temptations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Oh, I was so overcome, I had no choice but to give into that sin. Wrong. You had a choice. I had a choice. I just chose poorly. But with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape. There was go through this, the door of sin or go through the door of escape. And if we sin, it's because we chose Monty Hall's Let's Make a Deal wrong door number one, the door of sin. God will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And God, who loves you to death, his own death, will not allow you to go through something he cannot help you to handle, whether it be the enemy from without or the temptations within. So take heart, brothers and sisters. It may seem like the enemy today has the upper hand, but it ain't over till it's over. Our Father in heaven is sitting on his throne. Our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is pleading our cases. We are justified in his sight. Not just forgiven, but just if I'd never sinned. And the same God who delivered his people in the past will soon deliver you and me. We've already been delivered from the penalty of sin. God holds nothing against us. We already have been delivered from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We can say no to it and mean it. And one day soon, Jesus will deliver us from the very presence of sin, which is why each one of us can wholeheartedly agree with the psalmist when he says in Psalm 44, verse 8, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." Let the world have what it wants. We're going to heaven. Let the nations rage. We're going to see Jesus face to face. This for them is as good as it's going to be. But for us, this is as bad as it's ever going to be. Soon and very soon, we are going to see our King. If you believe in Jesus, there's a question mark in your heart about whether or not you're going to be with him, then you come forward after the closing song and we will be happy to pray with you. Father, thank you for your word today, for the encouragement, Lord, for us to hang in there, to trust you, to look to you. You are our deliverer. It may seem like the enemy has the upper hand today, but not forever. Soon, Lord, you're coming to deliver us. And you may even give us some victories here and now. You do that. In fact, here we are. We're sitting here today. We're breathing, which proves that you've been faithful. You have preserved us up to this point. But we are looking for your ultimate glory, your ultimate delivery, when you bring us up out of here. Even so, as you taught us to pray and has been prayed by every one of your saints ever since you gave us that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Lord, the non-believers don't want your will to be done on this earth. But we can look at ourselves and say, yes, I want your will to be done in me, just like it is in heaven. And so, Lord, your kingdom come over us. Help us, Lord, to control our tempers. Help us, Lord, to say no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That you, Jesus, would rule over us now so completely, just like you will when you bring us into your presence. But again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand for a closing song.